Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to preach long this evening. I'll just give you a few little thoughts tonight on having done all to stand. That word stand means to take or maintain a position or a condition, to remain unchanged. We're living in a changing world. The Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change, over in the book of Proverbs. And we need churches that will take a stand today on this Bible. If there's ever been a time we need to take a position, it's today. There's people changing all across this land. There's so many versions of the Bible, people don't know which is the Word of God. Because they've never studied and they don't think it matters, you know, what Bible they use and what's been taken out of a lot of the versions. The verses that's been left out. Even almost whole chapters in different places in the modern versions of the Bible. I think this King James Bible has always been used down through the ages, and we've seen revivals, and every time there's been a revival, this King James Bible has been prevalent and it's been preached. Check it out if you don't believe me. And you'll find that God has always honored His Word. And we know the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. And these other versions, they cause confusion sometimes because people don't know what is the Word of God. And I know there's a lot of people that don't understand. I was talking to my physical therapist one time, and we got to talking about the Bible, and she's always writing up scriptures on their little board in there, and we got to talk about it, and I was trying to explain some things to her. She said, well, I still love Jesus. I said, I know you love Jesus. You just don't know. I mean, she don't know. And I gave her a book on the interpretation of the Bible. And I don't know if she ever read it, but, you know, I put forth that effort, and I know the church that she goes to, they use other version of the Bible. But, you know, I don't have no problem with this King James Bible. We all take a stand. And I said all that to say that we need to take a stand on the Word of God and what He tells us in the Bible. And so many people are wishy-washy today. And they want to go with the times. And a lot of churches have switched. They say, well, you know, we want something we can understand. Well, that's what the devil's tried to do. He's tried to give a version of the Bible that the natural man can understand. Check this out. Now go over in the book of Corinthians says, for the natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they're spiritual and they're spiritually discerned. This Bible, the Holy Ghost can give you the understanding. This King James Bible, and I've got here and I'm going to part in just a minute, this King James Bible is written on a lesser grade level than these modern versions of the Bible. It uses less syllable words than the modern versions of the Bible does. And, you know, with a little effort, you can understand this Bible. The these and the thous don't bother me. I don't have no problem with the these and the thous. You just got to learn what the meaning of those are. And I said this many times. One time I pulled in at the shop up at Milt Martin Honda, and the guys that owned the company, they're good Christian guys, and they belong to the same church, actually, that this young lady that I was telling you about belongs to, and they're both good men. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe they love God. But they had put a sign up out there, and they had the Exodus chapter 20, whatever verse it is where it says, thou shalt not steal. They had that verse up there because we'd had some thievery going on around there, and things had been getting missing in our cars, and so they put that up there, and it said, you shall not steal. And I looked at that, and it just hit me, you know. And I'm not nitpicking, but I got to thinking. I thought that just don't sound as authoritative as "Thou shalt not steal," Joey, or "You shall not steal." Which one of those words sounds more authoritative? That old Elizabethan English that this King James Bible was written in has the sound of authority in it. When you go to sin, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, instead of you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. And we just need to take a stand on the Word of God, because I believe we do have God's Word that we're reading from. I believe that it's taken from the right text. It's taken from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. And they say the oldest manuscripts are the best manuscripts. That's not necessarily true. I mean, the Textus Receptus, it came out of Antioch. The other text that this is taken out of, it came from the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and all these. What does that tell you, the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and different things? The people that interpreted or translated the King James Bible, you know, they were all godly men. Those men that those translators. I'm not saying I don't believe in double inspiration. I don't believe in that those King James translators were inspired. But can I say this? God had a hand in our Bible. I mean, it was supposed to take more years than it did to translate our Bible, yet they finished it and they had the checks, the balances, and those men were fluent in several languages. And we find the corrupt text of the Westcott and Hort. Those guys, they were wicked men. Westcott and Hort. If you go to studying and them and find out a little bit about them. One of the translators on the NIV was a lesbian, was a known lesbian. That's a known fact now. One of the translators. I don't care how fluent they are. If they live in a wicked lifestyle, they shouldn't be handling the Word of God. You say, I wouldn't say that. Well, I said it. You know, and this Bible is very important. This Bible don't only contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It's taken from the right text. It's taken from the inspired text. And a lot of people has problems with saying that this Bible is inspired. Now, I know what's inspired. It's the original text that was inspired, okay? God breathed upon those holy men of old. But if someone holds this Bible up and say, I hold the very inspired Word of God in my heart, I don't have no problem with that. Because it's taken from the inspired text. And it's taken from the right text. So, I'm glad we got a Bible. Well, enough of that. We need to stand on it. We need to believe it. We need to read it. We don't need to rewrite it. We need to read it. The one that we've already got. And put forth all the effort we can. And take a stand today. People are looking for someone that'll take a stand. I'm glad that Peter and Paul and the apostles, they took a stand. After the Holy Ghost ascended and came upon them there on the day of Pentecost. The Bible said Peter stood up and the 11 stood up with him. They took a stand. They preached the gospel of the grace of God. They preached what Jesus had taught them while they were here. And I thank God for all the men that God has used down through the ages. The ones that I've heard, I'm glad that I'm born in the era that I was born in. I've heard some of the greatest preaching, honestly, I believe, that this world's ever heard. Outside of Apostle Paul and the apostles in the very beginning, outstart, when the Holy Spirit was breathing upon and He was using those men to preach the gospel and to preach the Word of God to lost people. I'm glad that I've been privileged to hear some of the, I believe, the greatest preaching of the day. And I thank God for those men that gave their life. But I want to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to read it down through verse 18 from verse 1. And then we'll just take the thought from verse 13 and 14. And I'll give you just a few thoughts this evening. We'll go to the house. It's 20 to 7. We'll be out here by 7 o'clock probably. Okay? Maybe before. The Bible says in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, that children, listen kids, listen young people to this. This is God's Word. And this is God's instructions to you. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did you know it's the right thing for you to obey your parents? Especially if you're saved, you ought to be obeying your parents. They tell you something, you ought not backtalk them, you ought not sass them. You need to respect your parents. You need to obey your parents. And we see that here's the only promise, commandment, that's with the promise of long life. He said, honor thy father and mother. Not only should you obey your parents, but you should honor them. You shouldn't sass them. You shouldn't talk back to them. And we all have that problem. We want to respond. And we should obey our parents. We should honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You want long life? Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Don't sass them. I've heard kids around here sassing parents. And that ain't right. I don't care whose kid you are. I don't care if it's me. And I've done it before when I was younger. And most everybody has to at one time or another. But I'm going to tell you, you need to work on it. You don't need to sass mom and daddy. Hey, they've cleaned you. They've taken care of you. They've washed your dirty clothes. They put food on the table for you to eat. In some cases, they've helped you get a car. And you need to obey them and you need to honor them. And I'm going to tell you, you'll get in trouble. And you better be careful of this thing of cursing father and mother under your breath. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says, "He whosoever curses father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." There's other ways of cursing besides cursing. You know that, don't you? There's this Christian cursing that people does a lot of. They use words in place of those words. And a lot of times kids get a sassy mouth on them. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to obey. You're going to have to honor your parents. You're going to have to be respectful. And we need some kids in the church that will take that position and be respectful to their parents. That didn't cost you nothing. And then fathers, he said, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's another command that we have here in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't put things so hard on them that you'll provoke them to wrathful things. And I think also that goes another way too. I believe that fathers can provoke their children to wrath when they don't put no things on them to do. You know, don't have no requirements on them. It's not always just putting a burden on them that's heavier than they can bear, but sometimes we don't put something on them that should change their life and the direction of their life, and they end up a wrathful person. Says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, it's our responsibility to train our kids up. It's our responsibility to get them in a place where the gospel is preached, where they can hear the truth, that they're lost and on their way to hell. And if they don't take their place as a sinner, if they don't identify their need as a sinner and accept Jesus as their personal Savior, hey, you get them in a place where it's watered down and we're going to be held accountable one of these days. These kids are our responsibility as parents. And we tried to carry our kids to church where they could hear the gospel, where they could hear the truth, where they could get a hold of the fundamentals of the faith, and where they could grow and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that requires discipline sometimes. That requires discipline sometimes. My wife, she was a good disciplinarian to our children. They didn't fool her much. I mean, she would take the rod to them. She probably did it more than I did. But in reality, it was my responsibility more so than her, but she was with them more than I was. She was with them every day. A mother's job is a hard job. I mean, and we take that for granted sometimes as dads. I used to come home and I didn't mean, really, honestly, I did not mean anything by it. One day I kept coming home and I say, what'd you do today? Nothing. And she was staying at home with the kids, you know. She cleaned the house. She would get up, fix my lunch every day. And I guess one day she'd had a hard day and she'd got tired of me coming home and said, what'd you do today? Nothing. She said, let me tell you something. And she told me something. And I never did go back home in the afternoon and say, what did you do today? Nothing. Because she was pretty frazzled a lot of times. You know, my niece, she kept, bless her heart, she come up from Florida and kept my other niece's children while they went on a couples retreat. And she brought them up yesterday. And she come in and she was just, she's 43, 44, maybe 47. She's 47, and Christy's got three that takes a lot of attention. I mean, they were wide open. And at one time they was 1 to 3. Now there may be 2 to 4. 2 to 4 probably. And one of them, the little boy, he's Down syndrome. And hey, they're all over the place. It walked for about 2 hours. They were there with us, and we were chasing them up and down the stairs and trying to keep them from getting hurt. But I told Wendy when she come up, I said, "You look frazzled." I said, "You know why God gives them to you on the front end of your life now instead of the back end of your life?" Hey, it wasn't in reality, it wasn't when you get in the 40s to have children. Now, Debbie's mama had her when she was 40. And but, you know, used to they did that. Sometimes they had children in their 40s. I'm going to tell you, it gets harder as you go along. Hey, thank God for Beverly and Tim raising Cameron and Alicia, but I promise you it's been harder on them than it was when she raised her first set of kids. And because that's the way God designed it. He gave us the strength. He gave us the mental. My uncle, he had 8 or 9 kids. And I've watched him. He sat around and he'd watch television. Them kids all over the place. I mean, they were little. They were all in school at the same time. He was a bricklayer. And he'd just tune them kids out. You know, they lived in a little house and there was just noise all the time. He sat there and watched television, you know. He didn't pay them no attention. And all of them turned out pretty good, you know. They're all hard workers. And but yeah, it's a great responsibility to be a dad. Said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord." He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." He said, "What does that mean?" Well, that means we don't have servants anymore. We are employees. And that means that we're to be under the authority of the person we work for. Do you know a Christian ought to be the best worker on the job instead of lazy? I can't stand a lazy person. I can't stand somebody goes in and rob the company by riding the clock, won't do their job, and I always did hate to hear somebody say, "That's not my job." Hey, if somebody's got you hard on the job, it's your job. If they want you to go swab the toilets, you need to go swab the toilets, and don't say, "That's not in my job description." I know, amen, that's right. I mean, people will say that, Christians, and a lot of times they're the worst. One guy one time, he told me, he worked for General Motors, Brother Tim. And he thought that while he wasn't doing it, and I know they got union and everybody, "Well, that's not my job. I ain't supposed to do that." Well, he asked me one time about, said, "You know, well, I ain't doing nothing. I read my Bible." Well, you all read your Bible on your own time. If you're on a job, I don't care if it ain't in your job description, you ought to be doing something. You ought to be busy. And it's right to read the Bible, but it's wrong to read the Bible on somebody else's time and take advantage of that. That's doing the right thing the wrong way. They ain't got you hard paying you $20-something dollars an hour with the plan that they have for you to stand around and read your Bible and act spiritual on the job. You ought to be spiritual at home and read your Bible and pray in the secret place. And when we go to work, we ought to be that right kind of employee, just these servants. Now, they had servants, and it was okay back at this time. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh." He said, it don't matter if you're saved, if you're a slave, if you're a servant to someone, said, be obedient to that person. Be the best servant that you can be. He said, "With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." It's 10 to 7. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And that's the only way you're going to be able to stand in this day. You're going to have to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to talk to you just a little bit. I'll give you a few things right here. Let's see how many do I have. I have four things real quick on having done all to stand. Number one, how we're to stand. Verses 14 through 17 gives us a list of how we're to stand. We're to stand, number one, we're to stand by faith. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, he said, "For by faith you stand." I mean, without any faith in your life, you got saved by faith, you live by faith, and if you're going to stand, you're going to stand by faith. Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, for faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of let me go over and read. I know the verse, but I ain't quoting it right. Verse chapter 11. Now faith serves things hoped for, the evidence things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We understand the world was framed by faith. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, if we get weak in our faith, and we let the world and the flesh and the devil duke us and get us to that point where we get to doubting God, and we get to looking around, we see in the situations that are around us, and our faith begins to get weak, we're going to not stand. We're not going to take the stand that God expects us to. We understand that this world, God spoke this world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you've got a problem with Genesis 1:1, you're going to have a problem with the whole Bible. And you're going to have faith to believe that God is who He said He is. He spoke this thing into existence. So we're going to have to stand by faith. Hey, we're saved by faith, by trusting and believing in the finished work of Calvary. The only way you can get saved is believing and trusting in the finished work that Jesus done there on Calvary. You've got to exercise that faith. And I believe that God's given every man a measure of faith in his heart to believe. If he'll utilize that and he'll take that, and he'll exercise that faith in the Word of God and what God has said, then a person can be saved. Hey, we're saved by faith. We're secured by faith. We have to believe that what God does, He does forever. There's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. I trusted Jesus back yonder as a 17-year-old boy, and I placed my faith in Christ when I walked down the aisle, and I accepted Him when He convicted me and showed me that I was a sinner, and I trusted Him in the free pardon of sin. I was saved by faith, but then I'm secure by faith every day. I mean, we all sin. If you say you have no sin, then you lie. The Bible says. I mean, we have to deal with our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we stand by faith. We're saved by faith. We're secure by faith. And we're going to have to be solid in our faith. I mean, we're going to have to believe God. Then we're going to have to stand in the ways. How we're to stand. We're going to have to stand in the old paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Let's turn over there and I'll read it right quick. You don't have to turn. It said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. In what ways? In God's ways. And we have to stand in the old path. He said, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Did you know the old paths are the best paths? And we're going to have to stand in those paths. I thank God for those men that have paved the way, and they stood the test of time. They stood in the old ways. They stood for the gospel of the grace of God. They stood on the Word of God. And they stood on the creation of this world by God, that He spoke this world and exists. They passed it on. And that's the way we're to stand. We're to stand in the ways. We're not only to stand by faith and stand in the way, but we're to stand in the gap. We're to stand in the gap. God's looking for some men that'll stand in the gap. Thank God. We need some men in the White House that'll stand in the gap. Thank God. I believe that God give us President Trump in this world, in this liberal society that we're living in. They're giving him a problem, but I believe he's taking a stand on some things and he's trying to accomplish some things. And the Bible tells us, verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 22, said, and I sought for a man among them. Israel was in bad shape at this time, and God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. We need some folks today, hey, that'll stand in the gap for the land that we're living in. I believe America's still the greatest nation there is on planet Earth. And if you don't love it, leave it. Go somewhere else that you think's better. But God's still looking for some men and some women that'll stand in the gap. We need some men and women that'll stand in the gap for these young people. I tell you, if we don't stand in the gap for this generation that's coming along, I'm going to tell you the next generation is going to be messed up worse than the past generation. We know that started back yonder, and it's always been going on, but it began to progress in the 60s when this hippie movement became come about, this liberal society, this peace bunch that always that came about then. And we need some people that will stand in the gap for these young people and lift them up to the Lord in prayer. Stand in the gap. And then sometimes we just need to stand still. Stand still and know that God is God. And then how we're to stand, why we're to stand, verse 11. Said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you know the devil is active today? Did you know the devil is wanting to hinder God's work today? Hey, he wants to hinder our service. He wants to hinder our church from growing. And he's hindering churches. He gets people in disarray a lot of times. He get them out of sorts with one another and different things. He gets them confused about the Bible, about what God can do. And if we're not careful, we'll get to thinking, well, we're just in that day. And I know things is hard, and I know the devil's real, and I know he's the prince and power of the air, and he's causing a lot of problems. These kids got problems. Peer pressure's on them. It's because of the devil. I mean, he wants to destroy their faith in this Bible. He wants to destroy their faith in God. We'll send our kids off to these liberal seminaries and liberal colleges, and when they come back, they've lost their faith because some individual has destroyed that faith. So why we're to stand? We're to stand because of the devil. Because of the wiles, of the method, of the craftiness. And I'm going to tell you, he is crafty. He's crafty today. He's subtle, according to Genesis 3, verse 1. Hey, he's the accuser of the brethren. He accused Job, and he's accusing you today. And he's not only subtle and accuser, but he's a hinderer. He hinders today. He hinders from without in the world. He puts things out there to get people's attention off of God. He hinders from within. A lot of times he'll use that carnal individual that's never progressed in their Christian life. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in a Bible-believing church, you shouldn't stay in that carnal state. You should be growing in grace and knowledge. But he'll use people from within. Even in Paul's day, he had those individuals that come in with their false teachings, and they tried to corrupt the teachings that was going on that Paul was given, and they wanted some followers. So he hinders from within, and he hinders from without. He's also our adversary. The Bible talks over in 1 Peter about our adversary, the devil. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that weak one. He's looking for you in that moment of discouragement. And he comes a lot of times during times of discouragement. We're all prone to discouragement. Did you know that? Discouragement is no respecter of person. It'll get you when you least expect it. It'll get you depressed, just like depression. And you get discouraged, then the next step is depression a lot of times. And the devil, he's our adversary. He's an angel of light. Paul talked about he's transformed into an angel of light. You know, the devil's got ministers also. He's a powerful enemy, according to Jude chapter 9. He's a persistent enemy. He's after you this evening. But let me say, he's a doomed enemy. I done read the back of the book. I know where he's headed. He's headed to the bottomless pit. He's headed to that lake of fire where him and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire one of these days. The beast and the false prophet and the devil. They're a doomed enemy. He's a doomed enemy. Then can I say not only how we're to stand, why we're to stand, but the way that we're to stand. In verses 13 down through verse 17. He said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And I thought about this before we got here. David, over in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, when he went out to the battle, and he seen the battle in array, and he seen the Philistine, the Goliath, that would come out, and he was defying the armies of the living God. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of God? And then he said that great statement, is there not a cause? Can I say, is there not a cause today to take a stand, to stand up for Jesus and stand for the right things today? And you follow that passage, you get on down where Saul brought out his armor. Here's Saul, he stands a head taller than everybody, but he's afraid to go out and fight the giant. But here's a little shepherd boy that's willing to take a stand against the when the odds was against him. They put that armor on him. He tramps around there, and he, no doubt it just swallowed him whole. And he said, these have I not proved. These have I not proved. And there's a lot of people trying things today to take a stand, things that has not been proved, and they won't work. But I'm going to tell you, this Bible will work. The armor of God that He's given us will still work today. And the way we're to stand, verses 13 through 17, he goes on and tells, and I'm not going back up and read because I'm running out of time. I told you we was going to be out here. Seven is seven, nearly old one. And I'm fixing to hurry up and finish up here. The way we're to stand, we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to stand with our loins girt about with truth. Boy, I'm telling you, truth is falling in the streets today. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Not much preaching on righteousness and holy living today. But I'm going to tell you, God's people ought to live righteously. They ought to be different. They ought to take a stand against this unholy world that we're living in. Immodesty and immorality in this day and hour that we're to stand. We're living in. We ought to stand with our on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. We ought to be carrying the gospel to those that are lost. And above all, taking the shield of faith, that we may be able to stand, able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Faith is the only thing that's going to work in the Christian life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he said, take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword, and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to tell you, if you don't get a steady diet of this Bible every day, you're going to fall. If you try to stand on your own, you're going to fall. And verse 10 sums it up pretty much. And when he starts giving this list, said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The only way you're going to be strong in the Lord is to have faith, Todd, and exercise that faith to stand for what you know is right. When you hear, hey, when you hear people that's giving out untruths, it'll click with you. The Holy Ghost will say, hey, something's wrong here. I don't care what kind of service you're in, when they go to preaching untruths, if you've got your loins girt about with truth, then you'll know error when it comes your way. That's why it's important to read and learn how to handle the Word of God correctly. They teach those cashiers, they tell me, and those bank tellers, the real thing, how to handle real money, what real money feels like, what real money looks like. And we need to get a hold of that. So we see the way we're to stand, verses 13 through 17, and then the provision to stand there in verse 18. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we see the provision to stand, verse 18. We forget sometimes we have troubles. Hey, the Bible said it rains on just and unjust alike. We're going to have troubles. And we need to know how to stand when those troubles come. Psalms chapter 50, verse 15 said, and call upon me in the day of troubles, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Did you know when we take a stand in times of trouble, we glorify God? Because it's not us that does it, it's God, the provision that He's given us. We see we fail sometimes because of sin in our life. Psalm 66, verse 18 said, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then we pray wrong sometimes. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, ye have not because ye ask not, and ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. We pray a lot of times, most things we're praying for things that benefit us. We're praying for more money, better home, better car, and we're not being faithful with what God's already given us. We pray wrong sometimes. Bible said there's no temptation that's overtaken but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, He'd make a way of escape. We've got to look for that. Having done all to stand, we need some folks that'll stand. We need some young people that'll take a stand and live for Jesus. Hey, when the peer pressures come on, say, I'm standing for Jesus. Hey, obey your parents. Fathers, teach your children right. Dads, we've got a great responsibility. And it's up to us to put something in them that they'll stand when they get in trouble. Lord, we thank You again for the opportunity we have to be here this evening. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'll help us all, that we'll take that stand, Lord, in this day and hour that we live in, when it's not popular to stand for the right things. Lord, help us stand for the right things. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. In Jesus' sake, amen. God.